Eternal God and gracious Father in heaven, we come unto thee, we bow down before thee on this Lord's Day morning, and we thank thee for thy grace that finds us here. We bless thee for thy hand upon each one of us and for the mercies of God that are new every morning. We thank thee for the one who presents before thy throne that perfect plea. We rejoice that he himself is there, our Saviour, our Redeemer, that his work is done on this earth, that his humiliation is over, that he has been exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we rejoice, O Lord, that through his name and by the merit and value of his atoning sacrifice, we who are thy people are able to draw near to thee. We come, O Lord, and we bow down and worship. We bow down before the only true and living God. We rejoice in that self-revelation that thou hast given to us, a revelation of the triune God. And we thank thee that we know from the Holy Scriptures that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We thank thee for all thy love and all thy mercy. We rejoice, O God, that we're privileged to meet here on another Lord's Day, even at the start of a new season of Sunday school work and Bible classes. We remember all of the ministry that will continue on in the weeks ahead in thy will. We ask, O Lord, for our little ones, for our young people, that thou wilt bless them, bless their teachers, bless our superintendent. May your hand be upon the whole ministry. Bring in boys and girls from around the town. We thank thee for contacts made, and we pray that they will be fruitful. Lord, remember this Bible class. We thank thee for thy hand upon it over all these years gone by. And we pray, Lord, that in a new season thou wilt visit our hearts and refresh our souls. Bless us here today in this class. May thy name be magnified. May there be a sense of God among us as we wait at thy feet and we consider thine own precious and holy word. And so hear our prayers and abide with us now, O Lord, as we continue in thy presence. We ask all this in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. Now, as I stand before you, can I just say that we're glad to see you here on the first Sunday of our new Bible class season. I encourage you to come week by week and encourage others on your part to join with us. And we trust that God will be with us in our studies. Now, those who were in the class in the previous season will know that we were studying the minor prophets in an overview sense, and so I didn't get finished. I was in Zechariah, and then there's Malachi to complete that study, and we don't want to leave anything undone, and so we're coming back to Zechariah today, and then we will move on to Malachi in days ahead in the will of the Lord. So we're turning to read two portions, Zechariah chapter 3 and also from Zechariah chapter 6, Zechariah 3 and reading at verse number 8. And then turning over to Zechariah 6, 11 to 15, and you will see the correspondence between these two passages. So Zechariah 3 and the verse number 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. And then chapter 6 and verse 11, and we read, breaking into a sentence, then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both, and the crowns shall be to Helem and to Tobijah and to Jediah and to him the son of Zephaniah for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord. And God will bless the reading of the word to all of our hearts. Now, we are aware that Old Testament prophets were men in whom the Holy Spirit of Christ dwelt, even the Spirit of Christ as he is known. We learn this from the New Testament scriptures, 1 Peter 1, verses 11, 10, 11, and around that part of 1 Peter 1. But there's a testimony there to the effect that the Spirit of Christ was in them. And the reference, of course, is to the Old Testament prophets. The Spirit of Christ was in them. The same verse goes on to say that the Spirit of Christ and the Old Testament prophets testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Then in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, the Lord Jesus himself states that Moses and the prophets and the Psalms all spoke of him. And so we simply look at these New Testament references, 1 Peter 1, Luke 24, and we find revealed to us that Christ and the apostles make it absolutely clear that the Old Testament is about our Savior as well, of course, as the New Testament. Now, that's a very important matter, and I've said that many a time, and yet it needs to be repeated over and over again, because there are those who teach erroneously that there's nothing of Christ in the Old Testament, and they could not be farther away from what the truth actually is. These passages all testify that Jesus Christ is the central theme of the Old Testament as he is of the New. Now, in keeping with the Lord's own words that we noted in Luke 24, the prophet Zechariah contributed to the unfolding revelation of Christ in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament Scriptures. And not only that, his redemptive work as the mediator of the covenant. Now, we have already seen this fact in previous studies in this book of Zechariah. Just let me remind you that Zechariah was or is described as the prophet of hope, the prophet of hope, because his ministry was to show to Israel that there was hope after the years of Babylonian exile. He ministered along with Haggai, and the two of them were raised up by the Lord. We've already seen this, to labor in those days when Israel were coming back out of Babylon. But Zechariah is known as the prophet of hope because he set before the people attention toward Jesus Christ, toward the Messiah. He directed their minds and their hearts to the Messiah, both the first and the second comings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's much in Zechariah, there's much in all the minor prophets about these two areas, the first coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord. But Zechariah especially sets out many details about the second coming of our Savior. So he's called the prophet of hope for that reason. The first coming, when the Lord was born, the second coming, when the Lord will come again, and therefore he points to the Messiah in a very major manner and fashion in his book. Now, as an example, Zechariah in his writing employs various titles of Jesus Christ to highlight certain truths about him as the Messiah of his people. Each title unveils some truth or other about Christ in his work as the only mediator between God and men. And so we find that Zechariah focuses much on the Lord's work as our prophet, priest, and king. And of course, that's the classic summary that we must always use when we think about the work of Jesus Christ. And those three offices, of course, belong to him in his role as our mediator. But as our mediator, he did what he did as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. And that's a study all on its own. But we find that Zechariah gives a lot of focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. And that means that Zechariah's revelations of this kind are just as relevant to us today as they were in his own times. And so Jesus Christ, you see, remains the only legitimate mediator acting for sinners. That was true in the Old Testament age. That is true still in our New Testament scriptures and therefore in New Testament times. Now, one of the titles that is used by the Lord, or by Zechariah, the Lord through Zechariah, is this title that we've read about here in these readings, the branch. And we haven't focused on that in earlier studies in Zechariah, so I felt that it would be profitable and also necessary just to have a look at what Zechariah has to say about Christ as the branch. So we see it in chapter 3, verse number 8, the closing words. And the Lord says, "Therefore, behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." And you will notice that in our English authorized version, the word branch is in capitals. You'll find the same thing in chapter 6, verse 12. "Behold the man whose name is the branch." And so it would be good for you just to underline maybe these references or make a note about them and be able to recollect them and say, "Oh, that name, the branch, it's found in Zechariah. It's found twice in his writings." And so here you have it. This is one of the names of our Lord Jesus. And it's really highlighted in Zechariah's prophecies. Now, other prophets had mentioned Christ the branch. If you go through this with me, you'll see it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 4, and we'll also look at Isaiah chapter 11, just to get our minds focused on these references, because other prophets before Zechariah had mentioned this name and this title. Zechariah 4 and the verse number 2. It says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." Isaiah 4 and verse number 2. Then look at Isaiah 11 and the verse number 1. Isaiah 11 verse 1. And this verse is very important. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now, what you find Isaiah stressing in his references to Christ the branch is the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God, and Isaiah's prophecy makes that very clear. He's called the branch of the Lord there in Isaiah 4, verse 2, the branch of Jehovah, and that's stressing the deity of our Savior. And then turn to Jeremiah, another reference here in the prophets. Jeremiah 23 and the verse number 5. And we have the same name used of the Lord. Jeremiah 23, 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." And you know that name, Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness. But notice in verse 5 here, you've got the word branch once again. He says, "I will raise unto David," Jeremiah 23, 5, "a righteous branch." And the word branch is used there as a title once again. Now, what you find as you go through those references, this is important and interesting. As I said, Isaiah stresses the Messiah's deity, the branch of Jehovah. That's really stressing that the branch is actually God himself in human form. Jeremiah stresses the Messiah's sovereignty. because he refers to the branch, a righteous branch and a king. So there's sovereignty. So while the same title is used in these prophecies, Isaiah, Jeremiah, there is a difference of emphasis. And then when you come to the case of Zechariah, turning back to Zechariah and chapter 3, chapter 6, in the case of Zechariah, the emphasis is on the Lord's humanity. So he's spoken of in that way. If you look at chapter 3 and verse number 8, it says, "For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." And then chapter 6, verse 12, "Behold, the man whose name is the branch." And so there's an emphasis on humanity. So you can trace this through. On one hand, deity is stressed by Isaiah, and sovereignty by Jeremiah, and then humanity by this prophet Zechariah. And of course, our Lord is God, and he is sovereign, and yet he became man. And so the issue of the Messiah's humanity is the sense of the term branch very specifically as used of Jesus Christ. Yes, we can see his deity, we can see his sovereignty in the use of that name, that title, the branch, but especially his humanity. Now take the word branch. What do you think of when you use the word branch, or you in your mind you envisage a branch? What do you think of? Well, you might think of a large branch as part of a tree, or you might think of a bough, to use another word, a huge bough on a tree, that's a branch. That's not the sense of the word branch as it's used of Jesus Christ. Rather, what we find is the word signifies a sprig, to use an old word that signifies not a huge branch or bough, but a shoot that's like a new growth. Not a large branch or a bough, but rather a sprig or a new growth. And so in Isaiah and Jeremiah, we find, as I've already shown you, there are references there as well as in Zechariah to the human lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially Isaiah 11 and also Jeremiah 23. You'll find as those men use the word branch or the name branch, they're really pointing to the human lineage of Christ, because they refer to him as coming from the house of David and from the line of Jesse. And especially in Isaiah 11 verse 1, that is very, very clear. And so what the thought there is that these prophets were all writing of a future day. And in that future day, David's line, it would seem, would have run out and have become defunct. And then suddenly there's a new shoot. There's a sprig that appears, called a branch, but that's what's in view. This development of things where a new sprout appears in the line of David. And let us keep that in mind. When you read of the days of Zechariah, or even in the prophecies of Jeremiah and Isaiah, you read of the fact that there would come a time in Israel's history when there would be no king. You see, the kings were all carried away, along with the people, the time of the captivity. And we must see Zechariah in that context. He prophesies at the end of the captivity, but as Israel come back to their own land, they have no king. Everything is dead and defunct. The royal line, it seems, has vanished. And there's no one to take up the role or the position of being a king again in Israel. And so it's a very bleak and a very dark picture from a certain perspective. And yet, in the middle of it all, as Isaiah had said and Jeremiah had said, a new sprout appears, or is going to appear. And that's what Zechariah is really pointing to when he uses the name branch. He's telling these people who come back from Babylon, yes, things are desolate. You have no king. You have no ruler over you. You're still vassals. They were. They were still under, at this point, they're under the Medes and Persians. And then they'll be under the Greek Empire. And then they'll be under the Roman Empire. They all come in succession. And Israel is without a king until Christ appears. And I mean the first time. and he appears as the king. Someone from David's line is going to sprout. There's going to be a new branch. And this is what these prophecies are all about. They are pointing to a day when the king will come. If you look at Jeremiah 33 now, and verse 17, Jeremiah 33 and verse 17, notice what it says. This is a very clear prophecy. Jeremiah 33, 17. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. And actually goes on to say in verse 18, just keep this in mind, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And so in verse 17 it says, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. That must have seemed very strange to the Israelites when Jeremiah delivered that prophecy, because Jeremiah lived at the time when the captivity took place. And the kings of Judah, those who reigned, well, you've read of Josiah. And then Josiah had a number of sons. Josiah died in the days of Jeremiah, and then his sons began to reign one after the other, and they all reigned very short periods, really. And there was Kaniah, and there was Jehoiakim, and there was Zedekiah, and so on. These were the final kings of Judah. And then they're all, the last ones of them, were all carried down to Babylon. And so Jeremiah's prophecy, it seems to be very strange. David shall never want a man. In other words, there will be no man lacking in the house of David to sit upon the throne of Israel. And that's said when there's not a king in sight. So it's a striking prophecy. Turn with me, therefore, to Luke chapter 1. And let's see how Jeremiah's prophecy was fulfilled. And these are fascinating scriptures. I want you to really get a hold of them and be able to think your way through this whole matter of Christ the branch and what it all means, what it signifies. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Remember what Jeremiah said, that David shall never want a man to sit in his throne. So Luke 1 and verse number 32. It says, referring to the Lord Jesus, this is addressed to Mary when the angel Gabriel comes to tell her about the Lord's birth. And so verse 32 says, he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now how do we understand that? Because this is a reference to the birth of Christ. Get that straight on your minds. This is the first coming of the Lord. And the angel Gabriel told Mary that Jeremiah's prophecy is now being fulfilled in the person of Christ, the Messiah. And he says to her very clearly, this boy in your womb who will be called Jesus, he is going to be given the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. So what does that all mean? Whenever the Lord was born, did he sit on a throne in Jerusalem? No, he didn't. Did he become a king in that sense? No, he didn't. But nonetheless, he was king. And you remember what was said by the wise men when they arrived in Jerusalem. And get your chronology right. Luke 1, that passage about the birth of Christ, is all that's all before Matthew's passage, Matthew 2. And so when you read Matthew chapter 2, and what do you find? You find the wise men arriving and saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And so they had it revealed to them that the little babe who had been born, and by this time, of course, the Lord is about 2 years old. And I like to say that because I despise these views of Jesus Christ when the wise men arrive and he's lying in a manger. He wasn't. He was about 2 years old and he was in a house, as Matthew 2 shows you. But anyway, We'll not get into Christmas today, but I'm simply showing you, understand the scripture properly. And so in Matthew 2, the question is, where is he that's born king? He was born king. He really is king. What does this all mean? This is the mediatorial king. This is the one who's called the prophet and the priest and the king of his people. Now, when the Lord was born, was he not a prophet? He certainly was. When you go on to see him, even when he was 12 years old, sitting in the temple, he spoke as a prophet. He spoke powerfully as a prophet. He said to those, to Mary and Joseph, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And that was the statement of a prophet. I'm here as the Messiah to fulfill my Father's business. And was he not a priest? He certainly was. And you especially see that, of course, in fulfilling the law and also in making the atonement. And so he was a priest, but he was also a king. And so Jeremiah's prophecy and Zechariah's prophecies about the man called the branch, and remember that signifies this new shoot, this new sprig from the house of David. He was not going to arrive on the scene in pomp and in ceremony and sit on a throne in Jerusalem. Rather, he was going to come in humiliation and be despised by men and fulfill his work as the mediator of the new covenant, as the prophet, priest, and king, and do so despised and rejected of men, but nonetheless the king. And of course, that all became more and more clear to his people, to the apostles, when the Lord's death was over and he rose from the dead and he ascended back to glory. And he is where? He's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now get this straight, men and women. David's throne is therefore fulfilled in terms of Christ ruling on that throne. It's fulfilled in where Christ is now. He's on the throne of glory. And that has become the throne. That is the throne of David. Having become the throne of God. In other words, David's throne was symbolic. Yes, literally he sat on a throne and the other kings with him who succeeded him. But it was all pointing forward to Christ, to the one called the branch who would come and who would reign and rule in the midst of all his people, as we're seeing in these scriptures today. Now, if you go back, please, to Zechariah, we've been seeing now the significance of this name, the branch, and how it's tied in to the fact that Christ would be king. But what you find in Zechariah's prophecy is that he links the office of the king to the office of the priest. They are brought together in Zechariah's writings here. And so we are given an understanding here of the messianic meaning of the term branch. Zechariah writes of someone who will be a priest king. Now we see that especially when you look there at Zechariah 6 verse 13. It says, "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne." A priest on his throne. Now, just keep that in mind. So what we're finding is that Zechariah not only speaks of the branch in terms of Christ being the king, but he speaks of the branch in terms of Christ being the priest. He brings the two together. And he essentially sets before us two features about the one who is named the branch. Number one, and this we're going to look at now in the rest of the study. Number one, a priest who serves. We will go back to chapter 3 and verse number 8. Chapter 3, verse number 8. It says, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." And just notice those words. Where the Lord Jesus Christ, the branch, is spoken of in these terms. "Behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Now, here we find the word servant used in relation to Christ being the branch, and the word servant is the vital word in this context. Furthermore, as the opening part of verse 8 indicates, the words of verse 8 are spoken directly to Joshua the high priest. Just look at it and you will see it. Verse 8 of chapter 3. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows. That is the other priests. Remember that in Israel's order of things, there was the high priest, and then along with the high priest, there were the ordinary priests, you might say, who were usually the sons of the high priest. And so that's who's meant in those words. Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. They are men wondered at. What does that mean? That means that, well, the people of God, the Israelites, held their high priest and their priests in awe, in a sense, because these men were their mediators between them and God. And so there were men wondered at in that sense. And so the Lord speaks to Joshua and he says, Joshua. And he names him Joshua the high priest. And the men who are with you. He says this, behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. What is he saying to Joshua? He's saying to Joshua, I'm going to bring forth one called the branch, who will be a priest. And what he's saying to Joshua is, he will be a priest in the place of the whole Aaronic priesthood. You will know that. I'm sure that the priesthood of Israel began with Aaron. He was the first high priest. His sons were the secondary priests. And then generation after generation, in the line of Aaron, there was high priest after high priest after high priest, and all the family of secondary priests, they all came from that line. And Joshua came from that line. And if you go into the New Testament, you will find men like that other Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, and he came from the house of Aaron. And so that continued right on down. But the Lord's telling Joshua here, that is going to come to an end. Because when the branch appears from the house of David, he not only will be a king, he is going to be the high priest. That's what Joshua's been told. And that's vitally important, men and women. Again, you can see how the Old Testament is so full of Jesus Christ. Details like this were made known through men like Zechariah to the Old Testament church. And so you find this is spoken directly to Joshua, this thing about, this detail about the branch being God's servant in the sense of serving as the high priest. But not only that, this all comes after the vision that you have at the start of Zechariah chapter 3 about Joshua the high priest and his clothes and filthy garments and so on and so on, all the details that are there. And what you will find is that Joshua stands in that vision at the start of Zechariah 3. He stands there as the representative of the whole nation. And so there's Joshua the high priest. He is the religious leader. He is the man who holds the office of the high priest, but he's clothed in filthy garments. So what is God showing to Israel here? He's showing to Israel that the man who's the religious leader and those whom he represents are all besmirched by their own sins. They're all clothed in filthy garments. And you see, that was true of the Lord's people. And so we are shown very clearly in that vision of Joshua clothed in filthy garments that the people of God in those days who had come back from Babylon, they were clothed in their own filthy garments as represented by Joshua. But then something happens. The filthy garments are taken away and they are replaced with glorious garments. Look at verse number 4 of Zechariah 3. It says, he answered, verse 4, and spake unto those that stood before him, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And so the filthy garments are removed and they are replaced with this change of raiment. And what is that? That is illustrative of God's work of grace, whereby he actually takes away the filthy garments of a person's sin or the sins of a company of people, and he gives to them the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness. So what you have, and I preached on this not too long ago, one Sunday night, I think it was, in the summer months. But what you have in that vision in Zechariah 3, yes, it's an evangelistic message, but let's get the setting right. Joshua represents all of Israel. They are clothed in their filthy garments. They are replaced, those filthy garments, with a change of raiment and so forth. And so God is actually teaching there the doctrine of justification, the great doctrine of sinners being clothed in the garments of salvation and the robes of righteousness to stand justified before God. But remember this, and this is the point. This is where the bronze comes in. Who's going to be the high priest? Remember this. Justification can only take place on the basis of the service of another. And that other is Christ the branch, who's referred to in verse 8 as God puts it, my servant. And so what's been shown to Joshua is you are a human priest only. You are yet a sinner. Your people are sinners. These people who have come back from Babylon, they're still sinners. And men and women, isn't that true of us? We're sinners still, even though we're the Lord's people. And so no man like Joshua can do anything for us. No man today can do anything for us. But the Lord says to us today, behold the man. That is Jesus Christ. Behold, my servant, the branch. The Lord wants us to see today that there's someone who came as our high priest to serve in order that we would be justified. And so here's the marvelous matter that comes out in the writings of Jeremiah as he writes about the branch. This person called the branch is a priest as well as a king. And he has come to serve, and he has come to obtain on behalf of sinners pardon for sin. You take those words again in verse 4, take away the filthy garments. And then it goes on to say, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. What is that? That is forgiveness of sin, symbolized in that language. Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. But that cannot happen unless we have a priest who is qualified and equipped to bring this about. That is, that we would obtain the pardon of our sins in a manner where that sin is removed and our iniquity passes from us and we're clothed in a whole new range of garments, the garments of salvation. We need a priest to do that who is different from any earthly priest. No priest today can do that, and no priest ever could have done that. It's only Christ who does that, who has the merit and the value in his service and in his work for our sins to be removed, that we might obtain pardon. And of course, the climax of his service is at the cross. And if you look at verse 9, notice the final words of that verse. I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And if you can remember what I preached that Sunday night, I drew attention to those words. I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. What is that? What's that day? That's the day of the Lord's death. That's the day when he hung on the cross as our priest, the branch who came from the house of David to serve and to obtain pardon for sin. And for that to happen, he had to remove our sin. And my dear friend, sin can only be removed by a sacrifice. Sin is not purged away through our works, through us doing this, that, and the other thing, and God's pleased and God forgives us. No. Sin can only be removed by a blood sacrifice. And that's precisely what is spoken of in verse number 9. I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Calvary was the place where sin was removed. And on that basis, God pardons our sins and clothes us in the robes of righteousness. And so, here's a priest who serves. Behold, as it says there in verse 8, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. It's said against the background of the filthiness of Joshua, his need for cleansing. It's said in a passage where the whole doctrine of justification is wonderfully presented in that language. I've taken away your iniquity. I've given you a change of raiment. That's justification. And then the priest is brought to her attention in those words, my servant, the branch. He's not only a priest who serves, but he's a priest who rules. Now we go forward again to chapter 6 and look once more at this passage in closing today. Zechariah 6, verse number 11. It says, take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. And so something else was done to Joshua the high priest. In chapter 3, his filthy garments are removed, and he's given a change of raiment. In chapter 6, he's crowned. Do you see the development here? And he's called the branch. Verse 12, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place. He shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall sit and bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. Wonderful, wonderful prophecy about the man whose name is the branch. And so what has Joshua been showing here? What are the people of Israel been showing here? What are we been showing here? We're been shown the crowning of Christ. And he's sitting on a throne. And he's not only on that throne as a priest, he's there as a king. And here it is, therefore, we find that the person who is called the branch, that title points forward to Christ. That's clear, that's plain. And we're discovering that he will be a priest who serves and he will be a king who rules. And so, brethren and sisters, to what scripture could we go this morning to find this clearly laid out in terms of fulfillment? Well, there are many, actually. And I will show you one in a moment. But let me remind you of something that's very, very important. And when you get a hold of this, from the time of the formation of the priesthood of Aaron, and from the time of the establishment of David's kingship or monarchy, no priest or king ever held these two offices. Never did that happen. Isn't that true? The only person who held the office of the priest was someone in the order of Aaron or from the line of Aaron. The only one who held the office of the king was somebody from David's line. You know, specifically speaking, those two. In other words, the two roles were never mixed. There was a man who tried to mix them. If I had a Bible quiz now, I wonder who could tell me who that was. It was the godly king Uzziah. Let me show you this. Turn to 2 Chronicles 26. And look with me at verse 16. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. And this chapter is all about King Uzziah. And he was a godly man. But, brethren and sisters, he was an imperfect man. He was a sinner, like us all. And he made mistakes, and he made a gross mistake here. 2 Chronicles 26 and the verse 16. But when he was strong, and that's a reference to his kingdom, he had built his kingdom, he had got a great army, and his cities were very, very much fortified, and that's what those words mean. When he was strong, he felt he was invulnerable. He felt he could do what he liked. Do you notice that? Into the heart of a godly man, pride entered. And there's not a Christian who's not exempt from pride. Not one of us. So read on. When he was strong, verse 16, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. That means to the destruction of his life. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. What is going on here? Here is a man who is the rightful king of Judah, but he thinks he also can be the priest. And he goes into the temple to burn incense. And that was arrogance, that was pride, that was an intrusion upon a role to which he had no right whatsoever. And you'll actually find the rest of the verses, 17, 18, tell us that the true priests, they withstood him and they resisted him. And then verse 19, Uzziah was wroth and he tried to offer his incense and God smote him with leprosy. And so in that sense, he was destroyed. In other words, he made a vast mistake. He didn't lose his salvation. No. But he was left in this state the rest of his days. He never regained what he had been. Then he died, obviously. And you remember what Isaiah writes in Isaiah 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." Isaiah got his eyes off Uzziah because Isaiah did not end well. And he saw the Lord, and that made all the difference. But anyhow, I show you this to illustrate the point I was making. From the time of Aaron and then from the time of David, there was nobody in the nation of Israel who was both priest and king. Nobody. One man tried it. And he was totally rejected. Why was that? Because God was preserving all of this for the man called the branch. When he would arrive, our Lord Jesus, he would become the priest king. Now, in closing today, and our time is well gone, turn to Psalm 110 and verse 1 and verse 4. Psalm 110, "The Lord said unto my Lord," verse number 1, "Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And then verse number 4 of Psalm 110, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." What are we seeing in Psalm 110? We're seeing the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecies. And the fulfillment of it has taken place in Jesus Christ. The man called the branch, who would be both a king and a priest, would rule upon his throne. And now, actually, David wrote this psalm. So David lived long before Zechariah. He lived long before the prophecies that Zechariah makes. David himself had written of the priest king in Psalm 110. And you have it here. Verse 1, "Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And verse 4, "Thou art a priest forever." There's only one person in all of history, in an official and rightful sense, who ever has been, is, and ever will be the priest king. And it's not the Pope. And there's no other man. It's Jesus Christ. And he's also the prophet, of course. But these two offices find a very vital focus in the teaching on the branch. And so I trust that you will see what I said at the outset today. Zechariah was the prophet of hope. Zechariah pointed to Jesus Christ coming as the Messiah, and he used a title like this, the branch, in order to really set that out and make that absolutely clear. We've followed this through today, and I trust the study has been a blessing to your hearts and encouraging to your souls. Men and women, we're not looking today to any man in a church position or any man in the religions of the world to be our priest king. We are looking to Jesus Christ. He's the one who justifies us before God. He's the one who exercises his kingly and priestly reign over us. And one day he will come again. And what a glorious day that will be when everything's wound up and all the nonsense is driven away and all that man seeks to do comes to nothing. Let us bow in prayer. Let us come before the Lord and let's seek his face. Father in heaven, we pray that thy Spirit will write thy word upon these hearts of ours and that we will rejoice in what we've seen of Christ and that we will follow after him and serve our King Priest. And may he be glorified even in our midst today as we worship thee and continue on with thee in this thy house. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.